You know, this last week I went to the mall, and it's great because nobody else goes to the mall. So all these folks have is time. I went into a number of stores. I went into one store and talked to a young guy. And he wants to be a professional skateboarder. There's money there if you don't break everything in the process. But he said he was having some physical issues, and so I told him about what the Spirit of God says in the book of Ephesians about the fact that Jesus was resurrected to reseat you next to Him. It's amazing to me how many people in the world have never heard that from Christians. Only thing they've ever heard is all their failures and faults, but they've never heard what the Spirit of God revealed through Paul in the book of Ephesians, in the letter to the Ephesian church, which is in Turkey, about when Jesus was resurrected, when He was raised, you were raised. And you are seated next to Him. Why has no one in the world heard that? Is that not in our Bibles? But not people don't know that. So I began to explain that to him and talk to him about things that the Lord does. He loves to heal folks. And I asked him right there in the store. I said, "Would you let me pray for you?" He said, "Yeah." He said, so we just sat there. I laid hands on him, and I prayed over his body, and he was having some issues with his toe or something. I forget what it was. Something was giving him. By the time I got done, the presence of God was so strong. He said, "Man, this feels so good." Folks, that's just everyday life. And then I went into some other stores and did the same thing, and that's just everyday life. We're the ones that made it a church thing. It's not a church thing, folks. It's an everyday life thing. So, we had the stairway. We are working on getting these portable, like, credit card size, so you can have it with you and you can stretch yourself when you're out there living life. But I promise you, no one has heard these things. They're wondering, what the heck are you talking about? And they're not close to it. They want it. When darkness pushes on you and says, "Oh, they don't want to hear it, when was the last time they ever told the truth? I said, when was the last time they ever told the truth? So we just push back. And that's how you make your way up those ladders, up those steps. The goal is for you to stretch yourself to the place where every one of those is built into your life and they've become a part of who you are, and you're standing on the very top. And you can say, like Paul, "The world has been completely crucified and cut off from me. They have absolutely no effect. The influences of the world have absolutely no effect on me at all." So that's the game plan. And then when we reach that place, see, we can actually say with Jesus that whom the Son has set free is truly free. Until you're standing on that top step, you can't say that. I don't care what some church person told you, you can't. Because as long as darkness pushes back and we back up with it, we're not free. You might as well say amen. So, the Spirit of God wants to take us some places this year. It's going to be awesome. I want you to look. We're talking about authentic community, and we touched on a subject last week. We talked about the grace of God. We talked about, and folks, listen, I understand, and like I said before, there are so many voices on And so many teachings on the grace of God. I understand that you can go any place you want to and get any kind of version of the teaching of grace that you want to get. It's not surprising. But what I need you to understand is there is a thought process that has followed the message of grace. And quite honestly, it was around in Paul's day. He addressed it in Romans chapter 6. And, you know, I wish there was a way for me to get inside of all of your heads and, like a computer, completely delete everything you think you know about what grace is. I wish I could do that. Because it's very important that you get the message of grace from the vantage point of the Spirit of God. Because there are other things that are tied to it that if the foundation of understanding of what grace is not there from Scripture, not from somebody, but from Scripture, then he can show you the things that are connected to that. And he begins to build a foundation in your life that, A, is scriptural, and B, will release the presence and power of God in your life like you've never experienced. I was raised in church my whole entire life, so I've heard pretty much most all of the common thought processes on what grace is. The general thought process is that grace is a sentiment that God has towards you, that He could tell you to pony up and toe the line, but that's not the era we're in. We're in the era of grace, and that's predominantly what the thought process is. And I will agree that you can take that understanding of what grace is. You can read your New Testament writings of Paul, Peter, and all those guys, and it fits. But it doesn't mean it's right. Listen to what I posed this question to you last week. Why is it that we have been comfortable with, or why have we adopted the message of grace from the vantage point of someone who's dead? Let me explain what I mean by that. You understand the whole issue of the new man versus the old, right? You were in the kingdom of darkness, now you are in the kingdom of life. The old man was in the kingdom of darkness, the new man is in the kingdom of light. Does everybody understand that principle? If you do, say amen.
Amen.
Okay. So, we have allowed the vantage point of someone who's supposed to be dead and non-existent to define to us what grace is. And my question is, why are we allowing someone who's dead to define our understanding of what grace is? Let me show you what I mean. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Now, I showed you out of the New American Standard Version last week. But let's look at what the Passion Translation says. The Mirror Translation. That's M-I-R-R-O-R. You know, the one you look into? It's literally called the Mirror Translation. It's fantastic. If you don't have it, go get it on Amazon. If you get the one with the red cover, you can download it on your Kindle. If you get the one with the blue cover, you can just get the hard copy book and read it there. But there's the Mirror Translation, M-I-R-R-O-R. There's also the Passion Translation. Both translations are fantastic for devotional reading. Because frankly, folks, we got to have a new thought. You might as well say amen to that too.
Amen.
We get stuck in so many ruts. And frankly, this message of grace is one of those. That we kind of brought it over from general thought processes, and we've never really looked at it to see if that's really what it is. And like I said, it does fit. That understanding of a sentiment that God has towards you fits. The problem is, the challenge is, I'll say it that way, the challenge is that when we define it that way, God's still way out there in heaven. And believe me, let's just put it this way. When you were a little kid, what was easier for you to do what you wanted to when mom or dad wasn't right there, or when they were not there? When they weren't there, right? The old saying, when the cat is away, the mouse will play. So the challenge with our thought processes on what grace is it still keeps him out there. So you get all kind of wacky, crazy stuff going on, and then you have entire doctrines created to address the problem, when all it does is create strife and division, because it didn't come from the Spirit of God in the first place. That was just to make sure you're awake. So if we put grace back on its foundation, back where it's supposed to be, where it accurately assess what it is from Scripture, then what you find is all of the things that are connected to it in Scripture get to be reconnected to it, and it creates what we want to call authentic community. Notice this in Colossians chapter 3. Again, this is the Mere translation. And I ask this question, why are we allowing someone who is dead and non-existent to define to us what grace is? And the reason I say that is because Colossians chapter 3 verse 1 says this, from the Mere translation, you are in fact raised together with Christ. Now ponder with persuasion the consequences of your co-inclusion in Him. Everybody say co-inclusion. That doesn't mean that you're here and He's there and God is out there in heaven. That means that you don't exist anymore. Can you say, I don't exist? Folks, I need you to get this. Because we'll do the nod to God on Sundays, but then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, we live as if we're separated from Him and we're the third wheel. When Scripture says, now you need to ponder with persuasion the consequences of your co-inclusion in Him, relocate yourself mentally. Everybody say, I need to relocate myself. Engage your thoughts with throne room realities where you are co-seated with Christ in the executive authority of God's right hand. Verse 2 says, becoming affectionately acquainted with the throne room thoughts will keep you from being distracted again by the earthly soul-ruled realm. I'll submit to you that the general thought process on what grace is in the body of Christ comes nothing more from the soul-ruled realm. Verse 3, your union with His death broke the association, everybody say broke the association, with the world. See yourselves located in a fortress where your life is hidden with Christ in God. Notice what the exact life on exhibit in Christ is now repeated in us. Notice it says the exact life. Everybody say the exact life. We are being co-revealed in the same bliss. We are joined in oneness with Him. Just as His life reveals you, your life reveals Him. The New American Standard Version says this, that whenever His life is revealed, you need to realize that what you're looking at is your life too. This isn't talking about when you get to heaven. This is talking about right now. So if the old guy is dead, well, let's go to Romans first. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, in the same Mere translation, says, verse 1, it is not possible to interpret grace as a cheap excuse to continue in sin. Well, if it's not possible to interpret grace. Now we're talking about the accurate assessment of what it is. So if it's being in modern days, if we have mentalities and mindsets and doctrines created by people that they call it hyper grace, if we have those kind of thought processes and they're actually taking what's being taught about grace as quote hyper grace, then it must not be really what grace is, because Paul says you can't misinterpret this grace. So this has been around as long as there's been human beings. Are you guys with me? He said, it's not possible to interpret grace as a cheap excuse to continue in sin. It sounds that some of you are saying, let's carry on sinning so that grace may abound. Well, the only way you can talk like that is if you think it's saying what it is and it's not really that. And I realize I'm swimming upstream here, folks, but by the time we're done, you'll understand. Chapter 6, verse 2 of Romans. How ridiculous is that? Well, the same response as today. That's ridiculous. That man-made theology goes away when you reseat grace back into the Scriptures where it belongs, what it actually is. All the other stuff goes away. Because it doesn't exist. How can we be dead and alive to sin at the same time? Now, let me ask you a question. Are we dead? Are we dead to sin? This isn't a supposition. Isn't this a fact? Is he saying, he's up to this point, he's told us that we're dead to sin. So it's not an issue where, well, you could, you can't, you can, you can't. He's not saying that. He's saying you are, period. It's a statement of fact. You are dead to sin, period. So if you're dead to sin, and the old man is dead, then why are we interpreting what grace is according to sin? It doesn't fit. Because that's not what grace is. Grace is not, you've heard me say it again before, but I'll say it again and you'll never hear me stop saying it. Grace is not a sentiment that God has towards you. Grace is His presence and the work of His power because of His presence that works through you. Everybody say that. Grace is His presence and the working of His power because of His presence. Now let me ask you, if that's what grace is, can you have too much of that? Can you have hyper grace? It's impossible. Hyper means too much, gone too far. Can you have too much? No, you can't. How do you have too much of His presence? Did you realize that the entire... Well, let's keep on reading in Romans. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. What are we saying then in baptism if we are not declaring that we understand our union with Christ in His death? Verse 4. Baptism pictures how we were co-buried together with Christ in His death. Then it powerfully illustrates how in God's mind, everybody say in God's mind, we were co-raised with Christ into a new lifestyle. Verse 5. We were like seeds planted together in the same soil to be co-quickened to life. If we were included in His death, we were equally included in His resurrection. Everybody say, I've been equally included in His resurrection. Do you notice it was interesting that last verse in verse 4, it says that in God's mind we were co-raised with Christ. So maybe we should get inside God's mind and find out what He thinks grace is. You've heard about the, quote, gospel of grace, right? I mean, you've heard that phrase, the gospel of grace. Do you suppose that Jesus knew what the content of the gospel was supposed to be? Notice what He says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Luke says this. He quotes Jesus and he says, Jesus said, I promise you this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be filled with power. What did we say the message of grace was? His presence and the power that accompanies that, the working of His power. What is Jesus, straight out of the chutes here, what is he talking about? The Holy Spirit, the presence, and the working of his power. The gospel of grace. Maybe we would have a different result if we would go into the world and communicate with people in the world that Jesus was resurrected and raised you up to the throne so that he could put his presence back in you and upon you, and you would experience the power of him that you were created to experience. Has anybody in the world ever heard that? No, they probably heard that he died for them, he paid the price for them, he went to the cross for you, you no good, unworthy, whatever. So you better live for him. Acts 10:38. It says, Jesus of Nazareth was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit and great power. Can you see the gospel of grace? Notice this. He did wonderful things for others and divinely healed all who were under the tyranny of the devil. For God's manifest presence, it's everywhere, guys, rested upon him. We apostles were eyewitnesses to all the miracles that he performed throughout the land. Okay, so Peter is telling folks, look, when Jesus was walking around, he had the Holy Spirit on him. We saw great power. That the manifested presence of the Spirit of God, the presence of him, rested upon Jesus, and we were eyewitnesses to all of that. Remember what John said? Now, that's what Peter said. He said, God's manifest presence rested upon him, and we were eyewitnesses to all of that. John said it like this, for from his fullness we have all received. What's the next three words? Is John not saying the exact same thing that Peter said? 10:38, God's manifest presence rested upon him. He went about doing good. The Holy Spirit with great power. We were apostles. We were witness to all of the miracles. John says, of his fullness. What was his fullness? The manifest presence rested upon him. Is this changing up there? Okay. From his fullness, we all receive grace upon grace. And you could just say, upon grace, upon grace, upon grace, upon grace. Time after time after time after time. What were John and Peter speaking of? They were speaking of the manifest presence of the Spirit of God. Did you know that we always have said that Jesus modeled the gospel, but he really did. We just didn't put two and two together and get four. Isaiah says this in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 3, speaking of Jesus prophetically, it says that his delight will be in the fear of the Lord. Peter said in Acts 10:38 that God's manifested presence rested upon Jesus, the Holy Spirit and great power. Isaiah saw the person of Jesus and says that he'll delight in the fear of the Lord. Do you suppose that there's a connection between the manifested presence resting upon him and him delighting in the fear of the Lord? Do you? Notice that Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 says, how then does a man gain the essence of wisdom? We cross the threshold of true knowledge when we live in complete awe and adoration of God. Proverbs all over the place talks about the importance of revelation, knowledge, and the connection with living in awe of him. That's really the fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord, is literally living in awe of him. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6 and 7 and 8 says this, don't think for a moment that you know it all. That's a good start. What if we could drain ourselves of our own opinions? We'd probably hear a whole lot more, wouldn't we? Proverbs 3, verse 6, 7, and 8 says this, "Don't think for a moment that you know it all." Verse 7, "For wisdom comes when you adore Him with awe and wonder and avoid everything that's evil." Doesn't that sound like the reverence of the Lord? Y'all are awful quiet this morning. "For then you will find the healing refreshment your body and spirit long for." Proverbs chapter 4, verse 24. "So above all, guard the affections of your heart, for they affect all that you are." Everybody say, guard the affections. "Pay attention to the welfare of your innermost being. From there flows the wellspring of life." Now this is interesting. Jude touches on this, guarding the affections of your heart. Because this is something, folks, if this is why I say we've got to reseat grace back into Scripture. Because if, and you said it, you admitted it, that if your parents are away, it's a lot easier for you to just kind of think, well, I'm just going to do my own thing. Right? But if the grace of God is not, or I'll just say it this way, if the grace of God is about His presence, and you could say it like this, the ever-present presence of Him, is there ever a time when you get up in the morning that presence is not there? You see, because connected to that ever-present presence, I think the writer, Paul said in, I believe it's Colossians, that you should gird yourself with humility because the Lord is at hand. That's like saying He's right here. Why? Because that's what the gospel of grace is. Folks, the issue for people, and I wish I could get into it, but you're going to have to read 1 Thessalonians. First or second. The issue with human beings is whether they are going to live life in the presence of Him or separated from the presence of Him. Right? It is. Read 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Because the issue is not their sin, so they don't need a grace that takes care of their sin. It was already done. 2 Corinthians 5 says He's not holding their sins against them anymore. So, the grace of God is about the presence of Him, the ever-present presence of Him being reunited with your presence. So if His presence is ever-present with you, and that is what grace is, and there's a power that works from that union, then also connected to that is this understanding of the fear of the Lord. You said it yourself, if you're with your parents, there is a reverence there for the parent, and you're not going to do something stupid. Right? So can you see how the reverence of the Lord is connected directly to our accurate understanding of what the grace of God is, and that is, it is the presence of Him and the working of His power that is connected with it, with His presence. I don't say it this way, but I guess I could. It keeps us honest. The only reason we see stupid junk going on in the body of Christ is because, I'm telling you, the grace of God is being defined incorrectly. And when you define it by man's vantage point, all of a sudden now the fear of the Lord is disconnected from it. It's not part and parcel of it. So therefore, if God's way out there, you don't think about it. It's not on the forefront of our mind that we want to reverence Him every second of our breathing in and out. We just go live life and we adopt Him into our life. Yeah, I believe in Him. He's out there somewhere, but I believe in Him. You can see where there's problems in that. So Proverbs 4 says, guard your affections of your heart, pay attention to the welfare of your innermost being, from there flows the wellspring of life. Would you admit with me that this is literally talking about walking in the fear of the Lord, in the reverence of the Lord? Notice what Jude said. This is amazing. And this is in your Bible. This is out of the Passion Translation. But we all know verse 20. It says, delightfully loved friends, constantly and progressively build yourself up on your foundation of your most holy faith by praying every moment in the Spirit. Verse 21, fasten your hearts to the love of God and receive the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us eternal life. Now, We could define that verse by the general understanding of what we define grace by. And so we walk around and we just love people. And we have mercy on people to the place where we compromise truth. Because we think that's what the love of God is. Let me ask you, if you are aware of the presence of Him and the presence of Him is right there with you, and you've cultivated a lifestyle of reverencing Him, you'll come to the place where the affections of your heart that Proverbs told you to guard will not move off of Him. How many have ever been in a situation, don't raise your hand because I've been there too. How many have ever been in a situation where someone's talking to you and they are basically explaining to you their lifestyle and your response is, you know what, I get it. It's totally fine. And by lifestyle, I'm not talking about, the major sins you would plug into that fill in the blank. I'm just talking about anything that's missing the mark. Anything that is not plugged in His presence to your hit their presence. We have a tendency because we have understood the love of God and the mercy of God to be, it's basically come. We wouldn't say this, but it's basically I'm okay and you're okay. What you've just done there is you've shifted your affection from Him to them. Because what we've done is, bottom line, it all has to do with us. We want to be nice. We want to be liked. We want to be accepted in their circle. So we shift our affections from Him to them. And in doing that, in basically living in their presence, but never communicating by the Spirit of God what's on His mind and just saying what's in theirs is good enough. We've shifted our affection. We didn't realize it. Because notice what Jude says here. He says, fasten your hearts to the love of God and receive the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ who gives us eternal life. But notice what he goes on to say. Verse 22, keep being compassionate to those who are still having doubts and snatch others out of the fire to save them. Notice what it just says. Be merciful over and over to them. We would all agree with that, right? But notice what he goes on to say. But, always couple your mercy with the fear of God. See, why have we not realized, we've not realized, and I'm not talking about, don't go in your thought process that pastor's saying I have a license to slice and dice them because they're not living their life right. I'm not saying that either because he just said before we got to this place, he said, fasten your hearts to the love of God and receive the mercy of God. And if Father's not holding their sins against them, then why would you? So that isn't even an issue in this equation. We're just talking about general sentiments that human beings have adopted because they're separated from His presence and His presence has had no influence in how they think. We get in those environments and it's all about us, I'm telling you folks. We just want to be accepted, we want to be liked, we want to be on the end, so we just kind of go with what they say. You've shifted your affection from Him to them. This is why Jude says, in verse 22. In verse 21, he's telling us to fasten your hearts to the love of God and receive the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then with that, he says, be merciful over and over. But always couple your mercy with the fear of God. What we haven't understood, and this is where we get into challenges, because grace has been defined wrongly, His presence in that situation isn't as real to us as their presence to us. So their presence has more pull. But if we had been raised from your very first breath of coming into the kingdom of life, that what's just happened to you is He took you out of the kingdom of darkness, He placed you into His marvelous life, and the reason why Jesus was resurrected was so that He could join His presence back with your presence, and His presence and the power that accompanies that presence would be the most real thing in your life, and for you to demonstrate to other people that do not have this connection, so that they understand that this is the connection they were created to live with. If we had been raised from babyhood Christians, that's the issue. This is the center focal point, then we would have matured farther along than we have. And this is the reason why Jude is saying this, because he starts off his entire letter to Jude saying, Jude started his entire letter off by saying this, look, I was going to write to you about the common salvation, but I felt like I needed to write to you about, and he goes into some of the things that are challenging and putting pressure on trying to change what we know is the gospel. So one of the things he deals with is this, living this life in the presence of Him, cultivating that, and then going out and living life amongst the presence of others, and you still keep your affection on Him, and you don't shift it to others, because you want to be liked. Guard your affections, because out of your heart flows the issues of the forces of life. Does this make sense? And then verse 24 says, now to the one who has enough power to prevent you from stumbling into sin, to bring you faultless before His glorious presence. See, everywhere you turn, folks, it's the power in the presence, the power in the presence, the power in the presence, the power in the presence. How did we ever define grace as anything else? Did you know the entire book of the letter of 1 Peter is all about that? It's all about the grace of God, but it's the grace of God from someone who was there, that spent that 40 days with Jesus before the book of Acts was penned. You know, it says he was there, he was resurrected, and he was with them for 40 days, and he explained the things of the kingdom of God. Do you think he didn't explain the fact that they were raised up with Him and seated with Him in heavenly places, that the old man was dead, and that the new life they now live by the faith that comes from the Son of God? Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6, we're back in our, let's call it this. We're back at we're back at the secret place. The secret place is this place with you and Him, and this is where you're practicing His presence. You're in the gospel of grace. You're practicing the reality of His presence. You're developing and cultivating that reverence for Him. That's the secret place. Psalms 91 talks about it. So Proverbs 16:6 says, in that place, he says, you can avoid evil through surrender, worship, and the fear of the Lord. The power of His faithful love removes sin's guilt and grip over you. I'll submit to you that one of the challenges that we have, if we don't spend, if this is why we have to have grace defined accurately, and we have to understand that your place in life is right here. This is your secret place right here. Dudes, I'm talking to you too. Because it's easy for the girls to do this. But we don't see ourselves as guys. We don't see ourselves living from here. But it's time to start seeing yourself living from here. Because if you can live from here, then you'll understand what Peter's talking about in 1 Peter. Did you realize, I can't go through it today, I'll get to it, I guess, next week. Did you realize that the letter of 1 Peter basically addresses three things? Number one, the grace of God. Here's what it is. Now that you know what it is, you need to expect it to show up, especially when external circumstances become difficult, expect it to show up. And as a result of that ever-present presence of Him and the power that accompanies that, that creates an environment we call authentic community. And He talks about in the environment of the fear of the Lord. He talks about the grace of God. He talks about the living life in the fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord, that comes, that is tied with that accurate assessment of what grace is, His presence. As a result of these two being in place, the third one, which is authentic community, just happens. John said it too in 1 John. He says, we love because He first loved. That's not a doctrine. That's a reality of what happens. But see, you have to live in that secret place. Proverbs 16 says, when you live in that secret place, then what happens is, you're cultivating that reverence for Him in that secret place, and the power of His faithful love removes the guilt and condemnation junk that's trying to ride your life. The more time you spend there, the less time you'll ever feel condemned in your life, because His love will wash over you and it'll completely remove it and eradicate it out of your life, and it just won't be there anymore. John said it like this in 1 John, His love drives out all fear, because fear, it's fear of punishment. Now, here's the thing. It's not just punishment like, you bad, bad person. It could be punishment as far as anybody externally to you treating you adversely. Let me give you an example. See, when we live in this place of the secret place, and I will just say this, guys, I mean, ladies, you probably already do this, but sometimes with us guys, it's a little more challenging because it's just not how we're raised. But if you'll live your life on your knees in that secret place and you'll cultivate that reverence for Him and the awareness of His presence, if you'll do that, guys, then what will happen is all of the trash that the world has tried to implement and get you to latch a hold of, His love will literally wash that out forever. And you'll have zero. Remember how I talked about Jesus said the enemy has nothing in me? You remember that? In John, He said, the enemy has nothing in me. That's what will happen when you live in this place. But it's understanding that the grace of God is the presence of God and the working of His power that accompanies it, and cultivating a reverence for Him. Some people have called it practicing His presence. It will literally cause you, it'll cause the love of God to flow into your life. And obviously you're in His Word too, because you're not going to get that without it. But it'll cause the love of God to flow into your life and drive out everything, any kind of adverse reaction to, whether it's punishment or abuse or whatever it would be in your life. He says it in 1 Peter. We'll get into it next week. But let me give you an example. So this last week, does everybody know where the post office is on Hayden? It's just off of Hayden and Gelding. There's a post office in that little office. Okay. So I drive through there quite a bit, and I drove through and I came out. I'm on Gelding. I'm getting ready to make a left onto Hayden going south. And there's a light right there called Redfield. It's Thunderbird on the other side of Scottsdale Road. Okay, so that's where we're at. So nobody's coming my way going north, so I pull out and I look over my shoulder, and I was getting ready to get into the immediate left lane right next to the middle. Anybody following me? Mm-hmm. And I look over and I see, oh, there's a guy on a motorcycle, a black Harley coming hauling down. And so I steered back over into the middle so I didn't pull out in front of him. Well, as he blew by, there's a horn going off. I assumed it was his. And I was like, whoops. So they're all passed. I clear. I pull out. I'm in the left, and I'm making my way into the right. So I'm all the way over into the very right-hand lane to turn right at that light at Redfield. Well, meanwhile, the motorcycle guy has pulled over, and he's made his way over, and he's right on the edge of the lane right next to the far right, and he stopped. And so I thought he needed to get over, so I stopped. And I'm giving a thumbs up, go ahead, because I ride a motorcycle, I get it. I'm waving him on, go ahead and go if you need to go. And he's like, no, you get up here. So I pulled up. Well, my window's down. Well, as soon as I got in his, right next to him, he unleashes on me things that you probably have heard of. But he unleashes on me everything that he's got in him. And he says, don't you blare your horn at me, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, I didn't honk my horn at all. It wasn't me. You know. And it wasn't even an issue where I pulled out in front of him and he had to veer. I mean, he didn't even change course coming down Hayden, okay? So he unleashes all he wants to and then he takes off. So I'm like totally amazed at what's going on, and I just continued to go down the right-hand lane, made my right-hand turn and headed down into the airpark. And the Lord says, so how'd that feel? I said, well, I don't really feel anything, honestly. And he said, good, that's what you're supposed to feel. And then the more I was thinking on that, the Spirit of God began to add to it. He said, you know why you didn't feel anything? Because you didn't do anything. See, he's trying to get us to live our life in the secret place on our knees, cultivating a reverence for him, and let his love from his word wash over you so that he can remove any trace of you ever doing anything wrong, so that when you go live life in front of people, they can't hurt you. But that'll never happen if we don't live there. Because every time somebody opens their mouth and they rant and rage over you, you'll immediately get pulled up. You'll pull up in your head. Everything's ever been gone. Everybody's ever treated you badly in your lifetime, and all the bad stuff that's ever happened to you, and you'll get completely sucked in, and then your emotions get damaged, bruised, and you're not living out of the love of God. Does that make any sense? So I guess I'll save what I had for 1 Peter next week. It's amazing when you start going through 1 Peter. I broke the entire book down into three sections because he talks about what the grace of God is. He talks about living life out of the fear of the Lord, and he talks about authentic community that's a result of those two being in the right place. The whole letter. It is amazing. We wonder why we've had so many issues and so many challenges in local churches with relationships, because number one, we didn't realize that the grace of God was his presence, is always present. So make sure you cultivate that awareness so you don't treat somebody stupid. Cultivate that reverence to the Lord. Proverbs said it like this again, don't lean to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. That's simply speaking about the fear of the Lord. And he'll direct your steps. See, when we live in the right place with the right understanding, and we live on our knees in the secret place, and we allow his love to wash over us from his word, he'll literally eradicate everything that darkness has ever tried to put inside of you to steer you forever. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to play a song for you, and I just want you to, we didn't get into near what I wanted to get into, but it's okay. I just want you to let this song wash over you. And my prayer is that the presence of him will become more real to you. And that you'll become comfortable living life in that secret place. In fact, if you wanted to come, I mean, we don't have altars or anything like that, but if you wanted to come and just kneel down at the steps, you're welcome to do that too. But I want you to grasp the magnitude of what the Spirit of God is trying to get over into your life. He literally wants you to learn how to live in that place in your private time, because it will affect every relationship you ever have. If you're still getting bruised and you're still getting beaten up over people and people's words, and they're raging, and believe me, this guy on the motorcycle, they're all over the place. People are just angry. Not everybody, but people are. Well, you'd be angry too if you didn't know who your father was. This is the way orphans are. But if we know who our father is, shouldn't we act like it? Shouldn't we spend time with him and allow his words to wash over us, to remove everything that the world has tried to deposit in you? And believe me, it starts as soon as you're injected into the system. So I'm just going to play this song, and you can stay in your chair. You know, I would encourage you to get used to what it's like living on your knees, because it's fantastic. Just let the words of the song wash over you. And my prayer is that the Spirit of God will draw you into this place where you can't live your life without living in that secret place. 1 Peter 4, verse 16 says this: if you suffer from being a Christian, don't consider it disgrace, but a privilege. Glorify God because you carry the Anointed One's name. So then those who suffer for following God should enfold their lives into the Creator. That's living in that place of having a reverence for Him in that secret place. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I just love you and praise you. I thank you for your presence. I thank you, Lord, you've given us the great teacher, the Spirit of God, and He's on the inside of us, and He teaches and leads us into that place of being set apart. So I just ask you, Father, that you would draw the hearts of the people into you, that they'll guard the affection of their heart. So that it never comes off of you being the number one affection. And I thank you that you've given us a reality and building into us a reality of the importance of cultivating a reverence for you. Not just in that secret place, but out there living life. Because there is a presence that's your presence, and a power that's your power, that follows that. And we want to release that everywhere we go. So I thank you and praise you for it, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen. 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 Well, have an awesome week.